John writes later on in his account of Jesus' life that these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us without hope, but that in Jesus Christ, your Son, you have eternal life, and in his name we have eternal life also when we put our trust in him. So help us to do this, and we pray for clarity as we look at your word tonight, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Gav has already got the ball rolling, let's just say, on this response that he shared with us earlier. So if I say Christ is risen, you can say he is risen indeed. Let's just try this. Christ is risen. Well done. Now, if I remember throughout this talk, I might just pop this in every now and again, and you will need to take special attention and be sort of like half awake and then respond at the same time. Is that okay? All right, let's try it again. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Fantastic. Well done. I could give extra points to this side of the church over here. Well done. Maybe the 10th row back. Excellent work. Yes, thumbs up. Excellent work. The death and the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate and remember this weekend is crucial and central to the message of Christianity. For Jesus Christ came into this world expressly for this purpose, to give his life a ransom, a payment for our sins, so that we could be forgiven, so that God's wrath, God's anger that is rightfully addressed at us because we've rebelled against him, God's anger would be turned away and we could be welcomed in to God's forever family. And the great news is that Jesus is not still dead paying for our sins, because Christ is risen. Pretty good. You're awake so far. Excellent work. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. He's not still dead paying for our sins. He is alive. And when we put our trust in him, he gives us eternal life. And that's what we've been seeing through John's gospel, John's account of Jesus' life. We've been seeing Jesus offering eternal life. And he is able to offer eternal life, if you cast your mind back to John chapter 1, because he was with the beginning with God. He indeed is God. In him was life. To those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he's given them the right to become children of God. And he's offered new life, new birth. Remember the words of John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is what humanity needs. We are all dying. Relationally, physically, yes, we're all dying, yes. But relationally, we are all dead to God. And what we need is new life. And we've seen Jesus offering new life throughout the verses that we've been looking at. New life to Nicodemus. Such is the newness of the life to Nicodemus. He speaks of it in terms of a new birth. New life, new birth to the woman at the well. He came, Jesus came and met with her. In contrast to Nicodemus, who was a religious official, a Jew, a Pharisee, like a pretty good sort of a guy, this woman at the well was a Samaritan woman, an outcast, culturally, religiously, morally, socially, on the outer. And yet Jesus comes and meets with her, and what does he offer her? He offers her new life. Living water, that he says, will bubble up inside of you to new life. The Holy Spirit. New life. New birth. And the woman at the well went to the others in the town of Samaria to tell them about Jesus, and they came out, and many put their trust in Jesus also, saying, "We know that you are the Saviour of the world." New life. And tonight we meet another person, a royal official, again in contrast to the others that we've seen so far. But new life is offered. New life which is received by putting our trust in Jesus, the life giver. Remember John's words in John chapter 20? Jesus did many other things, but these things were written down so that you may believe that he is the Christ, the King, God's King, the Son of God, and that by believing, by trusting in him, have life in his name. Eternal life is a gift that we receive by faith. Eternal life is not something that we merit or earn because we've pulled our moral socks up or because we've done this religious ceremony or that. It's a gift that we don't deserve, a gift given to us out of God's abundant love, mercy and grace of which we've just sung. And we receive it by faith. Actually, it's the idea of faith that I want to highlight in these verses from John chapter 4. Because we see here in these verses what I would call shallow faith, in other words, what faith really isn't. And then we see what faith is. So that's where we're sort of headed. Many people in this world have faith. Even the atheist has faith. Faith in his or her own ideas that there's no God, nothing beyond this life, no eternity, and when you're dead, you're dead. They have faith. That's certainly a faith in their own thinking. Everyone has faith. A lot of people think that, well, as long as you have faith, that's really all that matters. But here we will see that there's faith that's not genuine, not real, and there is genuine faith. Because it's more, we need more than just faith. In fact, we don't need a lot of faith. It's who our faith is in that is important, and that is Jesus, the life giver. Well, first of all, we see a welcome of the townsfolk that really isn't necessarily genuine or authentic trust or faith in Jesus. Verse 43, we see Jesus has gone up from Samaria, which is like the where he's been with talking with the woman at the well. These were the sort of second class Israelite citizens, if you like. They were despised by the Israelite nation, and Jesus again has offered eternal life, as I've said. He's moved from there. He was there for a couple of days, and he's moved back to the area where he sort of grew up, Cana, where he performed the first signpost that pointed to his identity as God's eternal king, turning the water into wine. Because and many of the Old Testament passages say this, that when the king comes, when the messianic kingdom, when God's kingdom comes, it will be like a great feast and an abundance of aged wine and so on. There will be great celebration. There'll be great relationship, there'll be great restoration. And Jesus shows here in that first signpost that he is God's king, about to bring in the kingdom. Here we meet another sign, which we'll get to in a moment, where he meets this official, royal official. Whether this official was a Jew or a Gentile, we're not 100% sure, and if you read more commentaries, the more you'll realise that we're not 100% sure. But what we can say about this guy is that he would have had at his disposal every possible means to bring about healing and restoration for his son, and he was not able to do that because, as verse 47 says, his son was close to death. And here we begin to see in these verses, as Jesus enters back into from Samaria to Galilee, here we start to see that a welcome in inverted commas, doesn't necessarily mean authentic trust in Jesus. John here records the words of Jesus in verse 44 that a prophet has no honour in his country. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus is about to enter the place where he grew up, or the area where he grew up. Yet because many of those from that area were in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, where Jesus did many signs, they came out to see Jesus and they welcomed him. Now you'd think that if people were flocking out to welcome Jesus, that'd be a really good thing. But Jesus had just said, well, a prophet has no honour in his country. Well, how does all that fit? Well, it is precisely this, that people can welcome Jesus and yet not honour him. In fact, if we looked back at John chapter 2, verse 23 onwards, that's where John records when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover feast. Many people saw miraculous signs that he was doing. But their belief or trust in Jesus was only very shallow. Shall we say self-seeking? It certainly wasn't genuine or authentic. And as a result, John records that Jesus would not entrust himself to these people at that time, because it seems all that they were interested in was the rubbernecking, if you like, of what Jesus was doing, or the amazement at the sort of things he was able to pull off. They were, if you like, mesmerized by the signs that were pointing to Jesus without actually looking at Jesus, to whom the signs were pointing. They were more fixated with the signs. So they came out and they welcomed him. They heard about what Jesus was doing in Jerusalem, verse 45, and they welcomed him. But it was a shallow, superficial welcome. And we see Jesus' frustration with them in these verses when he says in verse 48, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. They were still never getting past putting their trust in him. They were more interested in seeing the signs and wonders and were asking him for more and more and more of them. It was a shallow, superficial welcome, a fascination, if you like, with the signs, rather than believing the one to whom the signs pointed. That's why, as I said, Jesus says to the royal official, but he's actually referring to all of the people around him from that area, unless you people, verse 48, see these signs, you will never believe. Look, this is very easy for us to fall into this, shall we say, way of thinking, of welcoming Jesus and yet not honouring him, not truly putting our trust in him. I've had the great privilege of being able to share the gospel with many, many, many people. And it's just a delight. I love doing it. And, you know, I've shared the gospel with people sometimes who have, their life has hit the fan. They've just had so many troubles and they're searching for answers. They want answers to life's big questions. And it's a great privilege to be able to enter into their lives and to share the hope of Jesus, the resurrection and the life at that point. You know, some people have made a profession of faith and some have actually been healed of their medical condition. One guy phoned me up and said, I don't know, I'm actually expecting the doctor to phone me back any minute now. And he said, he just phoned me and said, I'm all clear of the cancer. He had stage 4 cancer. But 4 years on, he's drifted away. At the moment, he's drifted away from the Lord. And, you know, as I've been thinking about these verses from John 4, these last couple of weeks, I've been thinking, you know, was it a shallow faith? A concern of what, and a fascination maybe of what Jesus could do for me without seeing who Jesus is. And how we really, really need to trust and honour him. Do you see the difference? There's a welcome, but it may not necessarily be genuine. It's easy for us to slip into it, and it's easy for us to have a shallow faith. The second thing that we see here is really what authentic faith is more about, if you like. Authentic faith takes Jesus at his word. The people and possibly the royal official also wanted to see more signs, see Jesus do more spectacular things, a shallow faith, but authentic faith, genuine faith, takes Jesus at his word. There is a sense in which, and I want to say this very carefully, these signs that Jesus does are so important. John records them for us, that we would believe that he is the Christ, God's King. They're very important. But there's, you know, a bit of a danger here that I may think, let's make it personal. There's a danger that I may think, you know what, I need to see Jesus doing spectacular things now that I would believe in him. And I think at that point, if I start to go down that track too far, of course Jesus may do spectacular things, I'm not saying he can't or won't, but if I go down that track too far, expecting that he would do the fantastic, miraculous things to prove that he is the Christ, that I'm walking away from the very reason that John wrote these things down for us 2,000 years ago. Why did John write these things down for us 2,000 years? Because Jesus did them. They were signposts then pointing to who he is. And they were signposts then, and they're signposts now, because John wrote them down for us, that we would see who Jesus is, the Christ, God's eternal King, the Son of God, and put our trust in him, and by putting our trust in him, have eternal life. And our eternal life in Jesus is secure because Christ is risen. That's good. Authentic faith takes Jesus at his word. And we will see in John's Gospel in a couple of weeks' time that even the Old Testament, which is a lot of our Bible really, is all pointing to Jesus. It's all about Jesus, God's eternal King, and about our need to put our trust in him. Otherwise, we will never have eternal life. See the signs, they're written for us, in order to see the Christ, the Saviour, God's King, who loves you, who died for your sins and mine, and who's risen to eternal life to also secure our future. For the resurrection of Jesus is not a one-off historic event. It's our future. It's your future if you've put your faith and trust in him. An authentic faith takes Jesus at his word. Ironically, this royal official who would have been more used to giving commands receives this word from Jesus in verse 50, "Go, your son will live." And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. There was seemingly no argument from the royal official. He heard the word of Jesus. He took Jesus at his word and off he went, going home to see his son. And of course, as the story has been read, he meets his servants on the way, and they tell him, verses 51 to 53, that his son was not only alive, but better, healed, and at the exact time that Jesus had said, "Go, your son will live." He took Jesus at his word. Your faith, my faith, may be very small. Sometimes I hear people say, oh, I wish I had your faith. As if sort of faith is some commodity that we need to have. The bigger it is, you know, the closer you'll be to heaven. No. If you have weak faith, I'd say that's a good thing. But who your faith is in makes all the difference. A weak faith in the one who created the universe, the one, as John chapter 1 says, through whom created all things, a weak faith in that one, you got nothing to worry about. In fact, people who are self-confident in their own, let's say, faith in inverted commas, can get tied up in their own assurance, so much so that their focus on Jesus, the true object of our faith, can be blurred. Jesus is the object of our faith, and his word is to be listened to and trusted. Authentic faith takes Jesus as his word. This sign that Jesus did, we'll find, well, it says later it's the second sign that he did in that area, is a word of great comfort to us. Because we see here the power and the compassion and the authority of Jesus. But we see it at a distance. It seems that the people came to Jesus wanting him to do something more. And unless you see them, you won't believe. Ironically, this sign seemingly no one really sees, except the servants at the home, and then the royal official who comes, and then the dots are joined and they realise Jesus really did do what he said he would do. But Jesus' word is as powerful now, him not being physically present with us, as it was then, as he spoke, as he healed, as he raised the dead. This is a great source of comfort to us. And it should be, because it shows Jesus' authority in all things, even yet at a distance. His word is powerful. So whatever you're going through, Jesus can be trusted because he's powerful. Whatever you're going through, he can be trusted because he is good. He can be trusted because he is loving and compassionate. He can be trusted because he has spoken. He can be trusted because he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. All our hope, all our trust, founded, grounded in Jesus. Did he not say this in the parable about the two people that built their houses, one on a rock, one on the sand? Build your life on me. It's like building on the rock, the solid foundation. When the winds of affliction and the winds of God's judgment hit, you will be sure. You will be safe on that day. Taking Jesus at his word. If he says we have eternal life when we put our trust in him, we do. When he says, he whoever comes to me, I will in no way push aside. Well, that's going to happen. When we turn to Jesus, he's going to welcome you in. Whatever you've done, whatever past guilt you carry, whatever life you've lived, there's a welcome, there's an acceptance, there's love, there's grace, there is relationship, there is forgiveness, there is eternal life, because Christ is risen. And we can trust him that he is the way, the truth and the life. and that no one comes to the Father but by him. That sounds very intolerant in our modern world. But Jesus' words can be trusted. And we can trust him when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though physically he may die, yet will he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. What great words. What astounding words. Have you put your trust in him? Authentic trust, authentic trust takes Jesus at his word. And when Jesus says, whoever looks to him and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Well, that's our future. Well, true and authentic faith or trust is turning from the signposts, not just to welcome Jesus and see the flashy signpost of the miracles and the signs that he did, but actually turning our eyes to him. It's taking him at his word. It's listening to him, following him, obeying him at his word. But authentic faith responds to honour Jesus as the Christ. And I think we see this in the royal official and his family in verse 53. When the father realised that the fever had left his son at the exact time that Jesus had said to him, your son will live, he and all his household believed. He and all his household believed. It seems that the royal official has gone on a bit of a journey, possibly in terms of his faith and trust in Jesus, but the enormity of what has happened in his family has certainly hit home. It wasn't a big, overt, spectacular sign for all of the people of that town to see, but it happened at the very word of Jesus, the King. And there's no reason to doubt that this royal official therefore became a sincere follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he and his family. Thankfully, the royal official went beyond seeking Jesus for merely what Jesus could do for him. Thankfully, the royal official went beyond seeing the one to whom the signs pointed, Jesus the Christ, and listening then to his word and obeying it, finally to responding appropriately. True faith responds to honour Jesus as the Christ, not merely to welcome him for what he can do for us. And so this is the second of the signs performed in Cana of Galilee. So our final verse says, the first sign in Cana of Galilee was at the wedding where Jesus turned the water into wine, and again showing us that he is the King of the kingdom, that he will bring in the new creation where there will be banquet and feasting and aged wine and restoration. And we can see the restoration that he does even at that point here in these verses, in healing this young boy. The first sign pointed to the fact that he is God's King arrived. But this second sign shows us how we are to respond to such a King. Seeing the signs, responding, taking Jesus at his word, and giving him the honour in our lives as God's eternal King. Believing in Jesus. And these things were written so that you and I would believe that Jesus is God's King, the Christ, the Messiah, and that by believing have life in his name, real life, relational life with God forever that starts now. And when Christ returns, the King returns, resurrected, bodily resurrected life, forever to live with him. And we can be sure of this because Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.